You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44 is our text. I trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Words cannot express the wonderful, delightful Thanksgiving that Terry and I had this year, and if you didn't get a chance to listen to the Thanksgiving message preached from this pulpit two weeks ago, I guess it was, go try to listen to that. Just really, I tried to just express how much the congregation, the family of God, means to me, the church, and all of you specifically in the family of God, just really want to just repeat that today. I guess at the top of my list, obviously, is the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus, His grace, the love of God. It's my number one passion and reason to be thankful. But my list is short after that, and you're on that list, all of you, this morning. And just words cannot express the heart of God's pastor toward His people, and just really thankful for the family of God and all of you this morning. Mark chapter 12, look at it with me in your Bible, verses 38 through 44. We conclude this morning in Mark chapter 12 as Jesus is warning religious leaders who were receiving recognition from men, from people, while leading others astray. In our passage today, we have a very clear warning about the danger of religious hypocrisy / false teaching. Very important message this morning. Very important, clear teaching from God about the danger of religion and religious hypocrisy. And make no mistake about it, every single person in this room, me more than you, is in danger of engaging in religion for the sake of external appearances, recognition, money, all of these things, praise. There's just an unspeakable danger when people gather together in the name of worship or religion or whatever you want to call it. And it's been a struggle since the beginning of time. And you're going to see that unfold clearly by the power of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Just a couple of interesting footnotes. As a pastor now, for all of these years, almost 15 years, I'm just thankful to God that we've been able to escape a lot of the pitfalls that the church often endures and has to struggle through, and they're so very often centered on someone or some group or some person or whatever it might be, doing all of this for the wrong reasons. It's a danger. And I'm just thankful to God that there's been an amount of protection here and grace as we've just tried to be faithful to teaching the Word of God, to prayer, worship, gathering together, hopefully loving God and loving others, just the simple truths of Scripture. And let's just concentrate on this warning. Follow with me as I read Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Very interesting passage, and I'll set the context here after we read together. Mark 12, beginning verse 38, Jesus warning against spiritual hypocrisy, the anatomy of hypocrisy, you could title this. In his teaching, He was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance's sake offer long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. And he sat down opposite the treasurer and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, speak through the weakness of your messenger. Speak through the word via the Holy Spirit. Teach us, dear God, protect us from the warnings of this passage. Help us to identify those who are engaged in religion for the wrong reasons. I pray for this. I pray for your precious flock and for this church, that you would be glorified, that you would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the recurring themes, beloved, of your Christian Bible is a warning against false religious teachers. A great summary, you don't have to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The mark of false teachers and religious hypocrisy is the dissimulation of lies rather than the truth. And this should not surprise us. For the battle of the soul is the field of truth and error. Remember, the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. Satan energizes people. He energizes religious institutions, world religions. He energizes people and institutions alike to teach and propagate lies that oppose the truth of God. Don't miss it this morning. Anytime you hear something that is in direct opposition to the teaching of Scripture, it is a lie energized by Satan in order to get into the minds of people and confuse them and lead them away from the truth. The passion of Satan and his organized legion of demons is always related to the truth as it's received into the mind. What a person thinks, what they believe to be true about God, the Scripture, Christ, the Holy Spirit, this is the battleground. It is not the worship style. It is not the time of the service or these things that are superfluous. It is the battle of truth and error. And Satan's earthly tools of deception are false religious leaders, teachers, those who have been placed in authority by the religious system, all of which is energized by Satan himself. Now, we often forget that when religious people do not teach the truth, they teach a lie. When the teaching is not of God, it is of Satan. Just because people seem outwardly moral, just because people seem interested in a noble cause, just because people seem like they care about you or their culture, does not make them worthy of some type of consolatory alliance. On the contrary, people either teach and believe the truth, or people teach and believe a lie. Never the twain shall meet. People who teach religious error to others are not only false prophets, false teachers, they are, as the Bible says, hypocrites. Religious fakes, religious phonies, who have not been sent by God They have no message from God, yet, don't miss this, they give the appearance of being genuine. And at the core of false teachers and religious hypocrisy is the perception by the masses that these people are devout, that they love God, that they have the truth, that they care about you, that they care about their country. On the contrary. And that is a very interesting, contextually accurate summary of the leaders of Jesus' day. The Jewish religious leaders, who were they? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the high priests, the rabbis. The people, the common people of Israel, held these men in Jesus' day in high regard. These were the most respected people in society. I mean, it's not like today where the pastor goes out and, I mean, you go to some function, you go to a wedding, at my nephew's wedding there last summer, and you start telling people that you're a pastor. I mean, they're embarrassed for you. It's not like that. It wasn't like that in Jesus' day. These were the, I mean, the old thing, the old Jewish thing was every mother and father wanted their daughter to marry a rabbi. They wanted to marry a leader, a holy man. And so in Israel, these men were held in high regard. Supposedly they were teaching the truth of God, but they had long since forsaken the truth of God, God Himself, for money, power, prestige, social status. They pretended to be producing sons of God, but in essence, in reality, they were producing sons of Satan. And so in our text, Jesus is giving this warning. It's a stern warning. Now, a couple of short days before he would go to the cross regarding the error of their ways. And really, this passage, beloved, is about the anatomy of religious hypocrisy. What are some things that characterize religious hypocrisy, religious fakes, religious false teachers who lead people astray? What are some marks that define them? You can spot them a mile away. Jesus begins to unfold this in verses 38 and 39. They're not interested in learning the truth, submitting to the truth, teaching others the way of truth. They're interested in outward recognition, external appearances. They're interested in the praise of men. They're interested in power. They're interested in position. They're interested in titles. Very interesting contextually. These are Jesus' last words now publicly to the nation Israel. This is his last word that he taught publicly in the temple. This is the message he wanted to leave ringing in the ears of people. I want you to notice with me the first word. Look at verse 38. Notice with me the first word in verse 38. Beware. If you had a Greek Bible and you could see this, very interesting syntactically, it's an imperative of urgency marked by its position in the sentence, marked by its grammatical structure. It's a very, very, very strong word. Beware. When I was a kid, pre-teenager, I lived on 48th Street in Milwaukee, southwest side in the city. Very interesting neighborhood. And two houses down to the right, two houses down to the left, there were high school guys. They were just a year or two, maybe 3 years older than myself. And these guys had paper routes. And I mean, back before high school, these guys would often try to get me to help them with their paper route, especially during this busy season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, no one even reads the newspaper, so you can't even talk about paper routes and stuff anymore because you don't even do this anymore, do you? But back in the day, you know, they had paper boys, and they would deliver it, and everyone in the neighborhood got the paper, and if a guy didn't get the paper, you were thinking, what's wrong with them? You know, they don't get the paper. But anyway, I digress. So these neighbor kids, they would say, Bob, Bob, would you, you know, help us deliver the paper? You know, we'll give you your, you know, back then, some ridiculous, we'll give you your $3, you know, some $2 to help, you know, lugging these papers around. Stupid amount of money for the amount of work he did. But the point of this, I'll never forget it. Okay, I lived on 48th Street, and then the very next street, one house, there was Wilbur Avenue. And then you started another street that went up up out of the neighborhood, 47th Street, and our route was all around my street and up the other street, and I'll never forget this. I mean, right? Memories of youth are the strongest memories. They never leave your mind. There was a house on this route, and I'm just a helper, but I still remember this, on 47th Street, and there's this sign on the house of one of the houses we had to deliver the paper, and it said, "Beware of dog." You know, kid, you know, you don't care, you just want to do your thing, get it over with, you know, so you take, I'll never forget the first time I delivered paper to the house that said, "Beware of dog," I took that paper and I ran up toward the front thing, you know, and about 20 feet from before I could get to even throwing distance, I mean, this man-eating monster dog from hell, rah, 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 he came up to the window, you know, it was terrifying. I can honestly say I'm not making this up. That was the last time I ever helped delivering the papers, and that sign was no joke. That they weren't playing when they said, I mean, God help the one who tries to break in their house. That dog. Okay, beware of dog. Now that makes sense. I mean, but when we hear this warning in verse 38. Beware. I mean, we don't want to take that. We don't want to take that seriously, but we should take that seriously. For false teachers, religious hypocrisy is like a man-eating beast. And if you let yourself get close enough to it, man, that thing will break through its cage, and it'll get its clutches into you and your family. And it won't let go, and it won't stop until there's death. And that's the strength of this word. That's the strength of this word. Imperative of urgency. When people do not teach the truth about Christ, about God, about the Holy Spirit, about the Scripture, when they don't teach the truth, we are to beware, we are to flee, we are to not get close to them. We don't allow them to teach their lies. We don't welcome those who do not teach the truth. We don't agree to disagree. We don't invite them into our churches and our Bible studies and our homes and our lives. We don't let them express their false views. We don't give them some type of respect for taking a stand in which they believe. We don't try to find common ground. We are to beware of them. It was a great old word for the traveler. In Jesus' day, when they traveled, they had these wild animals, and you were in danger of your life. And that's the principle. The little book of Jude is a wonderful New Testament epistle. It talks about fleeing from those who do not teach the truth. The Bible says, "Do not get close to them, or your garments will be singed like a branch snatched out of the burning." Beware of anyone who does not teach the truth of Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel. Don't try to make them your friend. They're the enemy of God. They're the enemy of truth. More importantly, they're the enemy of your soul. If someone is trying to teach and proselytize others into lies, your job is to call them to repentance and beware of them. Nothing more, nothing less. Our job is not to be engaged in some type of open, congenial dialogue that is so often accepted today in our world of social media and social interaction. If one is teaching error, we must beware, we must take that seriously, we must flee. We often think, look, you know, no one's right and no one's wrong, and we can have a discussion about this, but you can't have a discussion with those who are propagating the lies of Satan. And I realize how hard this is for some of you. Boy, I get it. I mean, many of you, you're not antagonistic by nature. You're not fighters by nature. You know, you're not draw a line in the sand kind of people by nature. I mean, you're what's the old 70s thing? You're lovers. You're not fighters. I mean, I get that. And I know this is difficult for many of you. But your job is not to befriend teachers of lies so you can convert them. That is not your job. Your job is to flee from them and beware of them. I love what Pastor MacArthur said. He was preaching this passage, and I remember I wrote this down. He said, if you engage people who teach lies, your job is to make war, not peace. We forget that. I think we forget that. And so Jesus uncovers the motivation of the leaders of Israel to do what they do. First he says, look at verse 38. Let's uncover the anatomy of hypocrisy. First he says they like to walk around in long robes. Do you see it in verse 38? And the principle of false teachers in Israel and everywhere else centers on what is external, what others can see, rather than the heart. Don't miss that. Let me show you a great illustration, please. Turn quickly in your Bible to Matthew 23. Very quickly as you can, just one book back, Matthew 23. A great summary of our passage today is found in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. Please turn there with me. And this really adds color. This is an amplification. It is a wonderful, wonderful, deeper look into our brief message in Mark chapter 12. Matthew 23, beginning of verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That is a tremendous summary. That is a tremendous illustration. That is a couple of sentences that describe the anatomy of hypocrisy. It's all centered on what people can see, what is outward. In Jesus' day, it was so interesting, just like pretty much like today, when people would pass from this world, they would have to bury them, and they would have these places of burial. And they would pay such meticulous attention to keeping the graves and the gravestones white and manicured and beautiful and lovely, very, very much like today we follow that principle. Jesus is just forming a graphic juxtaposition here. He's saying, look, you're like the graveyard where everything outside looks wonderful and manicured and beautiful and spectacular. People would want to come around to take pictures of how beautiful it is, yet all it is doing is covering up the literal horror of death itself. And he's comparing the false religious fakes, the religious teachers, to death itself. And it appears to be wonderful, alive, beautiful on the outside, but inside there's nothing there but robbery, verse 25. Self-indulgence. It was all about appearance, what people could see, while on the inside it was full of uncleanness, full of hypocrisy, full of sin, which is lawlessness. Go back to Mark with me. Go back to Mark chapter 12, please. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. When people do not have the truth, when people do not teach the truth, all they have left is what is on the outside, what is external, what other people can see. False teachers, look at verse 38, Mark 12, 38. The false teachers of Israel, they like to walk around in long robes. Very interesting. This is an interesting, in the original, if you had your original Bible here, it's the word stole. And we get our English word stole as almost a direct transliteration from this Greek word. And I know that word, that's the word we don't use much in our English. But in days gone by, a stole was a long kind of a garment, a cape, a kind of a coat thing that a woman would wear. And we don't use that vocabulary much anymore, but it's a direct descendant of this word. And so in Jesus' day, the leaders of Israel, they would walk around in public. They would do their spiritual business in the temple, in the synagogue, and in the marketplace. They would wear these long stoles, these long robes. And these robes were unbelievable. I was reading about them during the week. The cost of making one of these robes was just astronomical, and they were ornate, and they were beautiful, and they covered the whole person, and they went all the way to the ground, and you couldn't even kind of see the person walk. I mean, the robe, you know, it covered their whole, you know, all of their legs and their body, and it was unbelievable. And they had these enormous ornate tassels that hung from them all to the ground, and these robes were a sign that someone was a religious leader. The robes were ostentatious, to say the least, and they commanded respect and attention from people. The tassels, in essence, were to be a symbol of their heritage and their lifelong study of God's Word. Robes and tassels became a symbol of respect, reverence, holiness, honor, prestige. Look at verse 38. Very interesting. One of the writers during the week was talking about the long robes, and I can't resist this. Listen to this, and I quote. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they wore the long robes, but they had no true holiness of heart, as was indicated in the book of Numbers, where tassels are mentioned. For them, long robes were simply on the outside. They gave no attention to God. They gave no attention to His truth. They were lying deceivers, but they wanted to look the part of holy men. So they enlarged the tassels of their robes. Look at the next thing in verse 38. They liked respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Religious hypocrites, academic hypocrites, they receive their education, their learning, their letters for show, for esteem, so that people can give them respect by their title, doctor this, doctor that, rabbi, father, exalted leader, religious phonies to this day. They love to be called holy father, doctor, reverend, most holy, holy father, rabbi. I remember when I came home from graduating from seminary that first summer, everyone wanted to call me Reverend. It was just unbelievable. Finally, I had to say, look, don't call me Reverend. I mean, the root of that word is to revere. Why would you want to revere me? Just call me Bob. B-O-B. What's Bob spelled backwards? Bob. Just call. It's okay. You know, if you're above the age of about 18 this morning, just call me Bob. That's the only title I've ever wanted. Bob. You know, my buddies used to call me Schultzy with a Y at the end. I mean, that's been with me. I mean, that's fine. You can say that. You can say they used to call me Big Bob, Schultzy, Schultz, Rob. I mean, anything like that. You know, but you don't have to do some weird, weird title. It's interesting, being serious, this was such a big issue in the early church that they adopted this word poimen for their spiritual leaders. A great word. And to this day, many people will call their spiritual leader in the true church, and many of you do this, you'll use the word pastor. And that's good, because you know what you're doing when you say pastor to me? You're saying, hey, lowliest of the low, lowest paid, lowest esteem, lowest person on the rung. the one here who couldn't do anything else. Hey, you low guy on the totem pole, you shepherd of sheep, you the one who takes care of the smelly sheep. That's you, by the way. But you get that. I mean, that's funny there, but you get that. Hey, poimen, hey, shepherd. I mean, that's good, that's godly. Or Bob, or Pastor Bob. You know, not Dr. Bob, I'm not a doctor, not Reverend Bob, you know, not Most Holy Father Bob, you know, not Bishop Bob. You know, these guys today, they demand to be called Bishop. Crazy. Or Father. Boy, that reeks. That's sick. And if you want to cross the bridge of the centuries to this day, I mean, I studied this when I was in seminary. If you want to do a good read on all this, Hank Hanegraaff's book, Counterfeit Revival. Wow, that's a delightful work. But to this day, men in the religions and the world religions and the cults and the lodges, they dress up in these stupid costumes and they demand to have elevated titles. And men in the cults and the religions and the world religions and the Eastern religions and Roman Catholicism, to this day, they're functioning exactly like the Jewish leaders. They wear robes and they demand titles, and it's all about hierarchy and outward appearances. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new. Look at verse 39. Let's go further in verse 39. And chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. There was a platform in the synagogue. It was above the people. And they loved to sit on this platform, kind of like the platform that we have here. They loved to sit on the platform so they could be above the people. It was a symbol that they were above the people. They were closer to God than you. At wedding banquets, at public festivals, or whatever you want to call it, at these great public celebrations, they demanded the religious leaders to sit at the head table in front where everyone could see them, so they would be the center of attention. This was such a big problem. This was so characteristic of the behavior of the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. Jesus even gave a parable about this in Luke 14:7, where he said, look, when you go to a public when you go to a big celebration, don't try to weasel your way up to the front. Go sit in the back till someone calls you up to a better seat. Look at verse 40. Who devour widows' houses. And we're going to cover that in conclusion, if you would allow me. There's a wonderful illustration of what that means in 41 through 44, and I'll close with that. But look at verse 40, back to verse 40. And for appearance sake, they loved long prayers. Don't miss it. Everything in religion, everything related to false religion, religious hypocrisy, is done for what? Look at verse 40. For appearance sake, they loved long prayers. It was about what other people could see. My professors used to always say, my professor Dr. Roskop used to always say, men, short prayers in public, long prayers in private. Never make public prayer some type of way to receive some type of some pat on the back from someone for your eloquence or your language. Never. This has always been characteristic of hypocrisy. False religion, false leaders. And there's a principle, beloved, in this text I don't want us to miss. And it's a universal principle. And this is really the point of all of this, going back to Matthew 23. When there's no truth, when there's no true spirituality that transforms the hearts of people, the only alternative is to concentrate on symbols and outward appearances. Don't miss that. When men do not have the truth, when they do not teach the truth, they have to exchange the truth for religious pomp, circumstance, ceremony, symbols, dress, authority, hierarchy. It's been well said, lack of spirituality leads to the expansion of symbolism. The less reality, the more symbol. The more reality, the less symbol. They're inverse. But when you have nothing on the inside and only what is on the outside, then symbols expand, they explode. Observe the Catholic Church to this day, void of reality, symbols are endless, it's all inverse to the absence of real spiritual life, end quote. Let's close today with an illustration of verse 40. Look at verse 40. They devour widows' houses. A characteristic of false religion going all the way back to Jesus' day was the abuse of the weak and the old, the senile, for the purpose of extorting money, stealing money from them. Don't miss this. This is a very interesting conclusion. And you have to try to get every word of this, or you're going to be confused. And nothing has changed under the sun related to verses 40. Look at your Bible. Verses 41 through 44, beloved, are a direct illustration of verse 40. They devour widows' houses. Don't miss that, or you're going to be confused this morning. Terry, my wife, tells the story of her beloved grandmother. And to the best of her knowledge, she gave most of her money there at the end of her life to the television preacher who was always asking and demanding and seeking money from her. Nothing has changed through the centuries, nothing. Look at verses 41 through 44. This is so interesting. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Stop right there. And so let me try to paint the context here. In this context, if a Jewish woman, if her husband died, very often they would have an estate, they would have a home, they would have some means, they would have some money, some property, whatever, what have you. And if the husband died, they would need someone to manage that, and so they would take it to the Jewish leaders. And what happened? Well, the Jewish leaders demanded money from them to manage the estate. And they promised that they would receive blessing from God if they gave them everything they had so they could manage the estate. Very interesting. They were exploiting widows with their inheritance of estate, and they were putting it in their own pockets. Boy, nothing has changed through the centuries. And I realize now, let me just give the footnote here. Verses 41 through 44, I understand the common shallow, superficial interpretation of this that you have heard before. And very often, guys in the ministry, you know, when the budget goes down to zero and they need, you know, some money in the little purple, what do you call that thing? In the purple basket, you know, to pay the salary. Guys will go to this passage and they'll say, you know, look at the woman and give everything you have. I mean, I realize that's often the interpretation here. Give everything you own to God and He'll bless you. I mean, I get it. People often use that interpretation of this passage. And I mean, in a general way, divorced from context, if you want to use this widow as an example of how you should give, I mean, you can do that from other texts. I mean, you don't want to give to God an offering that costs you nothing. I mean, that's biblical. You want to give to God sacrificially. I mean, that's biblical. If you want to use this woman as a model of exemplary sacrificial giving, you go ahead and do that. I can promise you that's not the point of this passage. Beloved, Jesus is giving this picture. He's giving this illustration. And there's a context here. It's verse 40. This is a picture of what happens to widows who are devoured by false religion. This is very interesting. I want you to keep the context here in mind. This is a warning against religious hypocrisy. Do you think God wants a widow to give everything that she has to live on so she's dependent on someone else? That's not a biblical principle. This woman in the story, in the illustration, she's a victim of the exploitation of peer pressure brought to bear on her by the religious fakes and the phonies. Jesus is pointing to her. He's grieved in his heart as one who is being devoured in verse 40. The Bible doesn't teach the principle of giving to the point of poverty or you being dependent on someone else. The Bible doesn't teach the principle that you go, you sell everything you own in this world, you give it to your favorite ministry. I mean, that would be synonymous with going up to the top of brown mountain and throwing yourself off the side of the mountain and saying, I have faith in God. God will take care of me. Matthew 4. Don't test God. Don't put God to the test. That would forsake the principle of rationality. This woman is so often extolled as the spiritual hero of this illustration and the model of Christian giving, but I don't believe that's the point here. Jesus is showing what happens in false religion when people in authority have used that authority to extort money from the weak through intimidation and bad teaching. The Bible has some clear words on giving. The best words, the best teaching on giving in your Christian Bible, they come from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are to give cheerfully. We are to give as we have purposed in our own hearts, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For you, that might mean 10% of your income. Praise God. For you, that for others, that might mean 20%. Praise God for that. For others, that might mean 50%. Praise God for that. For others here, as a brand new Christian, I mean, that might mean 0.5% of your income or 1% of your income. But you have to give based on your own spiritual maturity, as God has put it into your own heart, so that you give as an act of worship, not because someone is telling you to do it. And as your spiritual maturity increases, as your understanding of who God increases, you'll begin to live differently. You'll begin to get out of debt. You'll begin to understand what is worth investing in. And your giving will increase. It will be joyful. I get it. And people often use the woman as a picture of giving out of poverty. Praise God. I mean, I get that. I see that. But there's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger point that Jesus is trying to make. He's showing what happens. What is the result of religious hypocrisy where people in authority use their authority to steal from good people like you? She's the victim of the story, not the model. This is the worst type of false religion. It robs people of what they have. It robs people of all that they have. And what do they get in return? They don't get anything in return. It's the modern day prosperity gospel. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And so the point, beloved, of the passage is beware of false religion. Beware of false religion. Beware of religious hypocrisy. Starting in verse 38, there's a condemnation of false religion, what it looks like, what it does. And finally here in 41 through 44, how it destroys real people. It's been well said, this is not a lesson on giving. This is a lesson on taking. This is a passage on the judgment of false religion. Let's pray. Dear God, help us this morning. Protect us. I pray that we would beware, that we would not let our guard down even here in this little church, that we would search the Scriptures daily to see if the things are so like the Bereans. And dear God, that we would just have our eyes open, that we would continually be on the alert for our adversary. The devil roars around like a prowling lion, seeking whom he would devour. And dear God, just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth, your word. Thank you for faithful men this morning around the globe who are just teaching God with no desire for position or title or hierarchy or money, no desire to receive some type of external position or whatever it might be, no long robes or chief seats, dear God, no places of honor. I pray for the men who are preaching your word this morning, and that you would bear fruit through them, and that you would bear fruit in this place, that you would have been glorified, that you would have been praised. Bless, dear God, each precious one that's here this morning. Bless them, protect them, fill them with your Spirit, give them joy and peace. I pray they would have heard you speak to them today in the power of your Spirit through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.